This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 7, 2024, the second Sunday of Easter, or Divine Mercy Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Who is he that overcometh the world, but he who believeth Jesus is the Son of God? May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today, second Sunday in Easter, traditionally referred to as Low Sunday, in modern days known as Divine Mercy Sunday, which is a good thing, because that's what God is all about. I want to start this by, there are a lot of people who look at the Divine Mercy, and they look at the image, and they say, oh yeah, that was Sister Faustine in the middle of the 20th century, her diary, and then St. John Paul II liked it, and so that's how we got the Divine Mercy. Absolutely not. Like I said, but God is mercy. If the way God has presented himself from day one is mercy. There are actually a couple psalms in the Psalter that when you read them, it almost like, yeah, I get the point. In one of them, it's near 20 verses, and the other one, it's over 20 verses, where you hear, God did this, and his mercy endureth forever, and he does it, and his mercy endureth forever, and his mercy endureth forever, and it's like, oh, yeah, I get it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't get how merciful he is. It is unfathomable. All right? This is his mercy. But problem lies in the fact that I think a lot of people look at the image, think of the Divine Mercy, look at those words on the bottom of the image, Jesus, I trust in you. And both of those things, Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you, if a non-believer would ask you, what's a Divine Mercy? What does it mean? Objectively, what is it? I think if I would ask 100 people, what's Divine Mercy? I would get probably darn near 100 different answers. Why? Because everybody looks at it as conceptual. Jesus, I trust in you. Trust in what? Trust him to do what? You know, in our day, they just trust him to do nice things for me and be merciful and gracious to me and all this guy, all that happy stuff that we love to hear. That's not necessarily always the case when we hear about God's mercy. God's mercy is not conceptual. It's objective. It is practical. There are answers. How do you know about God's mercy? You know, the non-believer doesn't want to hear that God's done some warm and fuzzy things in your life and makes you feel all fluttery when you come to Mass. That's not divine mercy for the unbeliever. They want to know facts. Where do you see his divine mercy? And you got to have an answer. And the answers are plain as the nose on our face of divine mercy. Starts out in the sacraments. The sacraments, divine mercy. The sacrament. When we're born into this world, we are born dead in trespasses and sins. I use the phrase at the beginning of our Lenten disciplines. When we're born into this world, we are spiritually stillborn. There is no spiritual life in us whatsoever. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And dead people can do nothing for themselves. You can lay piles of medicine next to a dead body, and guess what? Ain't going to take it. Why? Because they're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. So we need something outside of ourselves to resuscitate us, so to speak. The sacrament of baptism, that move from darkness to light. It's unfortunate that our day and age, when you go look at a baptism in the modern rite, it almost seems like it's a, hey, welcome to the club, little guy. You know, this is great. No, In baptism, there should be exorcisms, and there should be signs of the cross, and there should be anointings. Or a sign on the cross on the back of the child that shows that that child, even in his infancy, is from henceforth got to carry the cross of Christ on his back until the day he dies. And he can throw that cross off his back if he wants to, but it's still there, and he will still be answerable for it. Baptism wrenches us from the clutches of Satan and the demons. That's why the exorcisms, that's why they're in our rites several times, you know, about shunning and fighting against the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not to be led by them. This is baptism, and it is a tremendous act of God's mercy. You're dead in trespasses and sins, you get brought into the church through your baptism. What an act of mercy that you can point to objectively. How do you know God's shown you mercy? Because I'm not a pagan anymore. I'm in the Catholic Church. It's His mercy. The Eucharist, the source, center, and summit of our faith. God Almighty gives us divinity to bring within ourselves every single time we come to Mass, if we are properly disposed. This divinity, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should appreciate. This is a manifestation, for instance, the subjectivity of Jesus, I trust in you. Trust in him for what? Says the unbeliever. What do you trust? The Eucharist is like the poster for our trust in Jesus. How can people think that bread and wine that still looks like bread and wine, still feels and tastes like bread and wine, how can they honestly, I mean, with any shred of reason can they believe that bread and wine has been changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if Jesus, I trust in you, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood, that is the manifestation of your belief and your trust in Jesus Christ. Not a subjective thing, but an objective thing, because you receive that into yourself. You believe that the pagan does not, because why? You trust, or should trust, in Jesus. Unfortunately, we hear that there's a bunch of Catholics who don't trust. You know, when you hear that, 70% of Catholics. Well, like I always say, they're not Catholics because you got to believe in it to be a Catholic. But at the end of the day, what? They don't believe. They are unbelievers. They are faithless. It's like Thomas. They're faithless. Infidelity to not believe what Jesus says when he says, this is my body, this is my blood. This is a sacrament that shows his mercy. And it shows our reciprocation in actually trusting in what he says and believing with all our hearts. The sacrament that really probably per se speaks to his mercy more than any of the other ones is penance, confession. The sacrament of penance is probably the ultimate act sacramentally where Jesus shows his mercy. I was talking about the Psalms before, and his mercy endureth forever, and his mercy endureth forever. Okay, can we move on? I think I get his mercy. That's not what you say when you come into that confessional over and over and over again. You want to have his mercy enduring forever, his mercy enduring forever, his mercy enduring forever. That's what we want, and that's where it is. This is where we find his mercy. One commentator says about the sacrament of penance, he said, you think about what goes on in the sacrament of penance. I quote, a sin once forgiven is effaced forever, even if the sinner falls again into mortal sin. This is not the case with good works. They are reckoned again to a man's account if he makes peace with God. See how merciful is God Almighty. The confessional is his mercy over and over and over again. If you trust in him to forgive your sins, if you truly believe it. This is why the gospel said what it did today. These things are written that you believe. When he says, he breathed on his apostles and says, whoever's sins you will retain, they will be retained. Whoever sins you will remit, they will be remit. If you trust in Jesus Christ to say that, and what he said, you're forgiven when you leave there. This will make this sacrilegious if you leave the confessional and question for a moment, that you were not forgiven for your sins. He says you will be. Notice he didn't give them the power to read minds. So that presupposes that you're going to go to the apostles and their successors and confess your sins, so they may be either remitted or retained, as the case may be. The sacraments speak objectively of God's divine mercy. And this is a definition that you can give people who may ask. Second thing, the vast majority of people look at God's commandments as just a manifestation of him being a cosmic killjoy ruining our good time down here. The commandments, as I not infrequently say, are not given to us because they make us good people. He gives them to us because they're good for us. The commandments are another manifestation of God's mercy. In the Old Testament, we read that when we look at God's commandments, the people of God should appreciate the fact that God is so close to them. He's closer to them than anybody else. Why? Because he's given us the commandments. He's given us parameters to keep us safe. He's put the walls of the refuge around us, and they are the foundation of those walls. The precepts of God are his commandments. This shows his mercy without question. Because if we keep within those confines of the parameters of the commandments, nothing can spiritually hurt us. Nothing at all. And this is why St. Augustine says, after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are able not to sin. That's ridiculous, St. Augustine. Why would you ever say that? It's impossible to keep the commandments. Thus says John Calvin, the heretic. Why does St. Augustine say that? Because he came up with that in his own mind? No. He says that because our second reading today said, in this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The Holy Spirit can't say that and be perfect God if he's telling you that you are supposed to do something that you cannot do. You can keep the commandments. It is unfortunate that 99.999 to infinity percent of us, we have a tremendous problem doing it. And even the ones who don't have a tremendous problem have a problem doing it. Why? Because we are still in this body of flesh on this side of the veil, and concupiscence never leaves us. We're always going to be tempted, but you can overcome those temptations. This is why I quite often stand up here and say, do not come into the confessional or into my office and use the word can't. I can't do that. I can't stop doing that. You won't. How can you say that? Because I just believe and trust in Jesus and what he says, and we can keep the commandments. We can. It just takes a tremendous amount of effort. Our human frailty, we cannot do it. Human frailty sounds like it's a very churchy way to say, a sinful life. You cannot keep the commandments if you live a sinful life. Can't do it. Because why? Because you crink, or actually in some cases separate yourself from the flow of graces when you sin. You cannot keep them in that case. But you can keep them if you avail yourself of God's mercies in his sacraments and you receive the Eucharist to strengthen you to persevere and keep the commandments. And you go to the confessional when you've messed up to where you might have crinked the conduit for those graces. This is why the church mandates that we receive communion every Easter. You receive, well, what if I'm not properly disposed? It's a grave sin that you're not properly disposed, because you should have went to confession before Easter. Well, I don't know if I'm not going to do it again. Nobody does. That is not what a firm purpose to amend our life means. That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you won't do something again. It's just an endeavor to try your best to do it. And go to the confessional and get some graces and to see the building blocks as to how it can improve. But the longer you keep yourself away from it, the worse things get. A lot of people think they fall into mortal sin and all it's, okay, I got to stop here and I just don't progress anymore. You lose everything. You lose everything. That was what the commentator said about the penance. When we go into penance, all the sins are gone forever, forever. Even if we fall into mortal sin again. Oh no, I'm going to put the other sins back on you because you did this before and you said you weren't going to do it again. No, they never come back. They never come back. But good works, it's not like that. We do. When you go into mortal sin, you become a pagan until you go to the confessional. You are a pagan. You're separated from God again, just like before your baptism. But when you walk out of that confessional because of God's mercy in there, you are restored to just the way you were at your baptism. And all your good works that you've ever done are restored. The mercies that are manifest by Almighty God in the confessional. He gives us the power to keep commandments. This is a divine mercy. It's not conceptual. It's a real, tangible, objective thing. And you can have an answer for people that are naysayers. Well, what's that all about? It's about this. It's about this. It's about this. And then you can add your warm and fuzzies that God has done for you. That's a good thing. But that's subjective. We don't do that. Again, you can, and it can be beneficial on occasion. But this is where you go. You go to this manifestation of God's mercies. Because His mercy flows. Now, that sounds so poetic and so churchy when you read the diary of St. Faustina and the unfathomable mercies and they flow in the fountains and all that. That is exactly the picture. Divine mercy flows from the source, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Blessed Virgin Mother, into the Catholic Church, and then through us into the world. That's called evangelism. This is how people are moved to embrace the divine mercy, because you are practically called to manifest it to other people. Jesus is in heaven now. This is why He had a church, that He wants this conduit. We are little conduits for the divine mercy. It is a mandate for us. We're supposed to overcome the world and bring people out of it. Contrary to what you might hear a lot now, it's just if we pick up after ourselves, everything will just be hunky-dory down here. No, this is a sin, curse, and fallen world. It's going to be burned up. So, yeah, we ought to common courtesy clean up after ourselves, but this ain't our place. No matter who might say that or where you might hear that from, the scriptures say, whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Believing, trusting in Jesus. This is the reality of divine mercy. It's a tangible. And if you are not, divine mercy is not flowing from you into your unbelieving family members and friends. If it's not happening, you are a crank in the whole process of the flow of divine mercy. Because that is our mission in this world. That is our mission in this world. We all got to be on the same sheet of music. The first reading today, oh my gosh, in this day and age, we need to be in unity with everybody. We need to be in unity with everybody. And the definition for them is unity is smiling at each other while we have divergent beliefs and all this kind of happy stuff. That's not at all Catholicism. That first reading today, the emphasis that the Holy Spirit gives, speaking of the early Christians, they were all of one soul. What does that mean? That means they got along with everybody. That was hardly the case in the early church, martyrs and stuff. They didn't get along with everybody. Why didn't they get along with everybody? Because they told people they were wrong. Your religion is wrong. Your God is a demon. You need Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to heaven. That was the message. And it got them eaten by lions and burned to death and all those other good things. We didn't get along with everybody. We're not supposed to get along with everybody. We are all supposed to be of one soul. That means believing the same exact things. Well, that Catholic just doesn't believe in the real presence. And that Catholic over there is pro-choice. And that guy, they're not Catholic. Okay, they might be sacramentally, which makes it even worse for them because they're apostates. That's the reality. They need the divine mercy. They need to be all of one soul, like the early Christians. And that doesn't mean getting along with everybody. It means believing the same thing. that divine mercy flows from our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary and then through her church into the world. That is trusting in Jesus. And it's a real thing. It's not some arbitrary, subjective consideration or concept that Catholics have. It's reality. Because if you believe it, you trust in Jesus. If you don't, other side of the coin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.